Well, I was going to introduce myself, but you already know me pretty well, and if you have any questions, feel free to contact me. I've been blessed to grow up in a Christian home where I heard, knew, and memorized much of God's word. When I was 7 years old, I prayed for Jesus to come into my heart, to forgive me for my sins, and be my Savior and Lord. Then for the next 7 years, I sort of treated Jesus like my get-out-of-hell-free Savior. But I am so, so thankful that God didn't let me stay there. He's drawing me more every day into a life more of what he wants me to be. I once knew a girl who, when she thought no one was looking, would tremble. Trembling was her only comfort for the stress she was under. She would leave work at the end of the day and scream in her car where no one could hear. She would smile and pour herself into so many successes, but all she heard, all she remembered, was the failures. That girl was me. I fail without fail. Failure is what the liar whispers to me, calling me that like it's my name, refusing to let me win or leave this game. Oh, an imperfection? You must be unseen. Tisk tisk, a wee error? You're so unclean. The failure, the failure, the failure you are. Sincerely, the liar. Is that what the liar is telling you to? I'm so thankful God's given me this opportunity to tell you that your true identity in Christ is not failure. Let me pray to get us started. Jesus, you know all my thoughts going into this talk, and I pray that it's not my thoughts. I pray that it's your words, that I'd be a blessing to these women. I'm blessed to be here, to be able to share the story that you've written of my life. I just pray that you're glorified as I share what you've done for me. Thank you that you're with us. Amen. Today's talk is going to be threefold. First and foremost, the gospel, how Jesus forgives you for your failures completely in his grace. Second, how we receive that and can forgive ourselves by imitating Christ. And third, how the enemy really doesn't want us to believe either of those are true. Let me define what I'm going to be referring to as failure. It can be simply proving we're humans, an imperfect, an innocent mistake, showing that God's sanctifying work in us isn't quite done yet. For me, it was times I just lacked prudence and keenness in my behaviors and social situations or whatever, times that I acted unwisely without considering the goal of what was most important. Things I should have known, mistakes, times I messed up. And failures aren't always just clean mistakes. They can be messy. They can be sin, either something coming from a root of sin or the sin itself. I'm definitely not without those. No one is. Maybe you're like me in that I tend to overthink things. For a long time, my mind would often overthink the times that I messed up. Some things are fixable. Some things weren't. Things that were fixable, I still felt bad for messing them up. The things that weren't fixable, I felt really bad for. And these mess-ups, these failures would play over and over in my mind, constantly popping back in, growing to seem so detrimental. So Philippians 4:8 is what I would go to when I started to overthink things, when I needed reminded of what to dwell on. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. These are what to dwell on. Failure didn't make that list. These are what should fill your mind to think of over and over. Whatever is true. Yes, it's true. I did fail. Failure did happen. It's true. But right, lovely, of good repute, any excellence? No. Worthy of praise? Definitely not. So does thinking about failures have a place in a Christian's mind? Yes. Not the place I gave it, but I believe it still does have a place under the gospel. Regrets of failures or sins are different than conviction for failures or sins. Regrets are like stopping in your tracks and bury you. But conviction is to stop you and turn you back towards the cross. Regret can be crippling if you let it be. Conviction capacitates you to take steps back to the cross. The gospel. Conviction is why it's important to think about failures. Story time for you. One time, as a beginning of working at Menards, and selling doors is what I do, and I guess wanted a certain door. And so I looked it up on the computer, said we had one in inventory. And so I sold it to them. Didn't look for it on the shelf. We did not have it. And so it was already paid for. My boss had to call the guest and added stress to his night. And so I was like, okay, I'm just gonna do what I know is right in another part of the department as far away as I can. But the next day, when I came in, he was friendly, like nothing had ever happened. Like, it was forgiven and moved on. First of all, that made me highly respect him. And secondly, that gave me so much hope, because God's mercies are new every morning, like what my boss displayed. Lamentations 3:21-23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let me illustrate with another story why I think thinking about failures has a place. In Luke 7, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house, and a woman who is a sinner comes in and kisses, washes, and perfumes Jesus' feet. The Pharisee says to himself, surely Jesus knows she's a sinner. Verse 40, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you judge correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. When we see the depths of our mistakes, how much God needs to be gracious to us for, we can see the depths, deeper depths, than our sin, glorious depths of the grace of Christ. And it should draw us to love Jesus more. He who's forgiven little, loves little. When I saw all, rather the tip of the iceberg of all, that the Lord has grace with me about, the weight crushed my heart. But the gospel drew out praise, because I was forgiven much, and that could lead me to love much. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. When you believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you know that God has forgiven all your sins through Jesus on the cross, and his grace, first extended in forgiveness, is extended every day as you continue on after him. When you know this, how can you keep your heart from loving him? It reminds me of the hymn, "My Sin." Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My prayer is that you women here and the ones listening will believe in the work of Jesus on the cross, taken up for you, that he resurrected for you, and that you have salvation in the Savior. Believing the gospel is the very foundation of Christianity. The poem that I read at the first part is one that I wrote. It has a second part. It isn't all about failure. I keep, when I weep, thinking of what the liar whispers to me, enemy of my salvation, shame, is trying to fog that I am saved. Jesus, let your identity wash over me, both who you are and who you've made me. Jesus, may your wondrous love come abound and let renewal surround. Grace, the sweet, sweet sound. Oh, an imperfection? Take courage, you're still seen. A wee error, grace is sufficient to make clean. The victor, the victor, the victor you are. Victory in Jesus, the victor he is. The victor, the victor, the victor he is. Sincerely, the truth. That's why it's so important to know it. Remember the gospel. God's grace is sufficient for us to be forgiven. Failure isn't our identity in Christ. Rather, it's forgiven, clean, new, victorious. God's grace isn't something you just experience on the day you first place your faith in Jesus, but it is a theme of your entire walk with Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever heard a sermon in beginning and been like, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I don't need to know that. And then God catches your attention and shows you in so many different ways that sermon was exactly what you need to hear. God did that for me with a sermon on forgiving your enemies. It wasn't that I had an enemy I couldn't forgive, or even someone I couldn't get along with. I was a peaceful homeschooled girl. Then it hit me. Could I forgive myself? Is all this replaying my failures in my mind and beating myself up inside rooted in a need for self-forgiveness? Really, holding on to regret is not forgiving yourself. Like the song, a heart that's planted in forgiveness doesn't dwell in the past. That's where I was dwelling. I wasn't forgiving myself. Numerous different areas showed that I was an enemy and a bully to myself. I didn't care about the girl I loaded guilt on. I remember looking in the mirror one day and suddenly knowing I had no love in my heart for the girl that I saw. And that made me really sad. I'm supposed to be a Christian who looks like Jesus, who has Jesus' heart and love. Jesus has forgiven me and loves me. Why can't I? A story that really stood out to me has a scene where a prideful, perfect character named Norman is talking with God and thinking high and mighty thoughts about his own goodness and being called into a private meeting with God. God tells him, first of all, I love you. Norman smiled, though he wasn't surprised. Secondly, your goodness is not the reason that I love you. Norman startled a little. What a curious thing for God to say. Thirdly, God continued, you're not as good as you have led yourself to believe. You're prideful. You're selfish. You look down on others simply because things don't come as easily for them. God looked a little sad now. I love them just as much as I love you. Don't look down on those I love. The more you walk with Christ, the more your life should look like his. In John 15:12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Just as I have loved you. In Matthew 22:39, Jesus also says, "The second most important commandment, first is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself." If I was myself's enemy, how could I obey Jesus and love my neighbor like that? It's impossible. Inside of myself, at the start of where anything I do will come out of, I was looking down on those who God loved. So I turned away from the mirror and began praying for myself in third person, praying for Janelle's success, as if she and I weren't the same, praying for a strong faith in Jesus' cross, finishing it all, that Janelle would know victory in Jesus, that her faith would go beyond what she had now. Now that sounds a little crazy to pray for yourself in third person, but it helped me so much. This began in me a heart of compassion for myself and paved the way to forgiving myself the way that Jesus had. It led to a revolution in how I love others too. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Both of these things, the good news of complete forgiveness through Jesus and emulating that forgiveness through having mercy with yourself. Once I was solid on these, I was able to see what was really going on, where the real battle was. That's why I'm up here talking. I want you to know that the grace of our Savior, it's enough to cover your past, and you need to let it be covered and done. And there's one more thing. Battling the regrets in my mind was a battle for over 4 years. Sophomore year of high school to just last summer. Near the end of it, became to come out in physical expressions, usually with trembling. Under stress, knowing I'd make a mistake or something in the past replaying over and over, scenes I couldn't get out of my mind, things I couldn't fix. Whenever I trembled or felt like screaming or did scream, it was from unbelief. The trembling wasn't something that just couldn't be helped. I was doing it and I could control it. It was from unbelief, not believing in the gospel, not letting the gospel change my day, not believing the identity Christ has given me, not believing I was forgiven. One day I decided, okay, I'm done with feeling this way. I'm going to do whatever it takes to believe God's word, that it's true when Jesus says, "It is finished." That it's true in Micah 7:18-19. "Who is God like you, who pardons iniquities and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." When I was solid on Christ's forgiveness, I believed God had forgiven me. The things I had confessed to him were forgiven and finished. And my own forgiveness was out of the way. The battle was still there, exposed for what it really is, a battle against the enemy. Woman of God, the enemy wants to steal into your mind to destroy you. And he's still using his line from the garden, talking to Eve in Genesis 3. "You surely will not die." "Yeah, God said, if you eat of this fruit, you'll die, but surely not." "Yeah, I know it clearly says in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But surely God's not faithful. Surely God's not righteous. Surely he won't forgive you and cleanse you for all your sins?" Lying is what the enemy loves to spend his time doing. Lying and accusing, stealing and destroying. The enemy wants to steal into your mind to destroy you. And the enemy wants you to feel alone in it, to not get help. Prayer request time came around in Bible study week after week, and there was a voice in my head. Nope, you don't need to share it. Nope, you're good. It's small enough. You can handle it on your own. And they might judge you. And sure, keep it a secret. You can still be authentic and fully known with these people, secrets in your heart, because that makes sense. What does God say? 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That says it all. This is God's word. Don't let the enemy lie to you. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So I fought to bring my struggles to the light, fought for the courage to confess them in Bible study, and I got help. You know that's not true, right? My dear sister exhorted me. No one views you as an unforgivable failure. No one. It's a lie. And they prayed over me that night, and I began to feel free. Got to share my testimony this past year at my college group, and I felt known, free, known, in the light, enveloped in grace, not alone. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Free. The story I thought a lot about is one Jesus told in Matthew 12:43. And when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. I am thankful that I do not know what it's like to be possessed, like in the parable. But I do believe that feelings of failure are put in by the enemy. Jesus has the good news of grace. And Romans says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy wanted me to be deaf to these truths and only able to hear failure, failure, the failure you are. You're not smart. You're going to mess up every day. How can someone keep loving you? Keep being gracious to you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A prayer so you women are solid in these 2 things too, and know the freedom of God's grace and forgive yourself just like Jesus has. Know the unclean spirit of failures, of regret, of guilt would leave. I brought up the parable because the spirit comes back and finds the house swept clean but unoccupied and made it worse. What if it had found it filled, found no room to move back in? What if Jesus, who had cleaned it, was invited to come in and live in it? Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can't occupy you. I shouldn't occupy you. But you all have Bibles. You have God's word. All these Bible verses They tell us what's true. The enemy tries to deafen us from that, to tell us lies. Let God's word occupy you. Reading the Bible daily has changed my life. The Bible tells us the true character of our God. The enemy tries to block our remembrance of him, but the Bible reminds us of what is true, the gospel. Don't let yourself be found unoccupied. No human could ever be perfect. I will fail again. As I was preparing this talk, I failed at work multiple times and was like, well, I know I'm teaching on this. I didn't necessarily want more material. But I reminded myself of these two truths. God has forgiven me, and I can forgive myself. And that helped. I want to end with praying for one another. That's what started my freedom. So we'll pray together and then I'll pray us out. I thank you, Lord, that I am no longer lost as to my future or hopeless as to my past. The pain, terrors, fears, and failures I thought would last instead have melted away in the light of the rays of your wondrous grace and mercies new with the dawn. Thanks for being here.